All right, I appreciate that. I never get over that trombone. You got to guess where the notes are. There are no notches or any frets or anything like that. You just kind of figure out where it is and go for it. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in your Bible, written by Moses. The last book in the Pentateuch, or the five books of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we'll start reading in verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5. The Bible says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so high unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." I'm going to preach a message to you this morning I call God Bless America. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I ask your blessing upon this message now this morning. And God, I thank you, first of all, for giving us this great nation, Lord God, allowing us to be born into it, Father, where we can enjoy the freedoms that you've blessed it with. And God, I know that those freedoms came at a price, Father, and a lot of men have shed their blood for them over the years, God, and we appreciate that, God, and we're thankful for it. And God, we're thankful for those that have died in battle to give us this freedom, and those, Father, that have gave their lives to institute this freedom for us, God. Father, we know that it was you that blessed this country, Lord God, and you that gave this country to us, Lord God, and the principles and the laws and the blessings that this country has are because of you and no one else. God, I pray, Lord, that you help us, Lord, especially in these last days where we see Americans, our politicians, and our leaders getting lifted up with pride, Lord God, forsaking the old ways and the old paths. God, I pray this morning, God, that you help us just take a step back in history, Lord God, And Father, I pray that you put us, Lord, in the same position and shoes that our forefathers were, just for the next few minutes or so, Lord God, while we preach about this country and how you bless it, Lord God, and why you blessed it, and those, Lord God, and their ideals, Lord God, and their convictions that brought it about. God bless now. Help me to preach your word. God, I pray, Lord, if there's a soul here this morning that doesn't know Christ, their Savior, they'd come to know him before the day is over. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. This message I call God Bless America. And this morning, to some of you, it might seem like a bit of a history lesson, and I guess that it is. And I got most of this information by a fellow by the name of Burton. He's a biblical historian. And he's engaged in the fight nowadays to get some of our Christian principles and some of our Christian rights and the church's rights back in government and politics, and especially in our school systems. And a lot of the things I'm giving you this morning are a lot of statistics and quotes and things like that. But I thought it might be good this morning for you to hear some of the ideas and some of the philosophies of our founding fathers. And here this morning, in front of this pulpit, I taped up a copy of our Declaration of Independence. And brethren, this is where it all started. And this Declaration of Independence mentions God either directly or indirectly four times. And this country was founded on the Bible and God, and the things that are surrounding that. And those were all the philosophies came from. So I thought this morning that I'd just kind of let you sit back and let our founding fathers preach to you a little bit. And I know this thing is just so saturated with the Bible and verses of scriptures and Christian philosophies and such that it's going to seem like preaching, but it's history. It's history. And a lot of this stuff I'm going to give you this morning, I've never heard before. And maybe you've heard it before, and if you haven't, I trust that it'll be a blessing to you. Now, this passage of Scripture which we quoted from in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and verses 5 through 9, applies doctrinally to the nation of Israel, of course. And God was telling the children of Israel before He brought them into the land of Palestine to possess it. He says, listen, He says, don't you forget. Don't you forget where you got this nation, what kind of nation this nation ought to be. And if you just do like I tell you, your nation will prosper, and it'll stick out high and above all the other nations of the earth. But this passage will apply to any nation spiritually or in principle. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. You'll say, well, you mean, Brother Wilson, that God is interested in politics? You better believe that God's interested in politics. Well, doesn't God know about the separation of church and state? Yeah, God knows about separation of church and state. Say, well, Brother Wilson, don't you realize that if you use your pulpit as a political platform, you could lose your tax-exempt status? Well, I'll tell you what, if the AME Church of L.A. can do it, I can do it. And if Reverend Jackson can do it, then so can I. And if the Metropolitan Church in San Francisco can do it, then bless God, surely I can do it as well. If you want to turn me in, fine, help yourself, go ahead. But you know, as far as I'm concerned, you can't separate politics with God. Not if you want His blessing on it. I forget who it was that said, as go the pulpits, so go the nations. But it certainly is true. And the reason why some of our politicians try to shut up the pulpits of this nation is so they can get in there and get in office for their own devices. The reason why this country is in the shape that it's in, and it's got a far cry from what our founding fathers intended for it, is because the preachers in this country have relinquished their pulpits to people like Walter Cronkite and Jane Fonda and Ted Koppel, Oprah Winfrey, Phil Donahue, and Geraldo Rivera. I tell you what, the preachers need to get a little backbone nowadays and stand up and preach the truths of this Bible and apply it to this modern day and age in which we live. It's not some old history book that's profitable for the past. It applies now. And the reason why this country's in the shape it is because the preachers quit preaching and applying it to politics and history and to government and to this nation. As we look back in history, we'll see God's hand in the birth of our country. And first of all, let's look at the people behind the birth of our country. Our forefathers were religious, to say the least. Those who weren't born again children of God, they were at least deists in their beliefs and in their philosophies. The first sentence of the Declaration of Independence contains these words, the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitled them. The second sentence contains these words, they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Our forefathers believed in a God who was our Creator and was responsible for our rights and nature's laws as well as the laws of government. These men realized that they needed divine providence in order to make their new country a success. And God blessed these men because they trusted in Him and not on themselves. George Washington, first of all, the father of our country. You know that when he was 23 years of age, he was a colonel in the French and Indian War of 1755. And during that war, Britain wanted to drive out the French from the 13 original colonies. The French claimed it their territory, and the British wanted to claim it for their territory. So the French hired some of the American Indians to fight for them on their side, and Great Britain sent over General Braddock with 2,400 of its crack troops. Now, General Washington was the colonel of the Virginia militia, where he fought with 100 Virginian buckskins. Well, during this one battle, they marched north with Braddock to kick the French out of Fort Duquesne, which is present-day Pittsburgh. And during that march, they were ambushed 7 miles from the fort in the Pennsylvania woods. Now, the Europeans fought a little different than we do now, and definitely a lot different from the American Indians and the French in that time. The Europeans fought what they called a gentleman's war. in which they would march side by side, shoulder to shoulder. In fact, their muskets were had sort of a short barrel and no rifling inside. And the accuracy was so far that the ball that left that musket could deviate as much as 3 feet in a 50-yard distance. And some of the problems that the British encountered during the Revolutionary War is that some of the Americans, some of those old squirrel hunters who had to hunt for their food back in Tennessee and Kentucky, they learned to rifle their barrels in order to make that ball spin so they could be more accurate. And they were picking off some of the British soldiers just right and left there in battle, which is one of the reasons why we run some of those campaigns. But anyway, back in this French and Indian War in 1755, there were 1,300 troops caught in the bottom of this ravine where the ambush took place, where the French and Indians pounced upon the British soldiers. And the battle was so lopsided because the British were just kind of, they were lined up like a wall, and all you had to do was just kind of fire into it and you'd hit somebody, that the British suffered 714 casualties while the French and Indians suffered only 30. Out of 86 British officers, Washington was the only one who was not shot off of his horse. They retreated to Fort Cumberland after that battle in Maryland on July 17, 1755. And the next day, George Washington wrote his mother and his brothers a letter in which he said, "It was amazing how God protected me through this battle." Now, these are Washington's own words. He says, "I took off my jacket and found 4 bullet holes, but none had passed through to me." He says, "When I combed my hair, bullet fragments just poured out of it. Yet I came out without a scratch, virtually unscathed." He said, "Several horses were shot out from under me, but I never suffered so much as a bruise." He said, "God protected me in that battle, and God was my salvation." 17 years later, Washington returned to those Pennsylvania woods, and he was met by an old Indian chief who traveled a long way just to meet George Washington. And over the council fire, this Indian chief confessed to George Washington. He said, "I was the chief over all the Indian braves in that battle." He said, "I commanded my braves to fire their muskets at you as well as the other commanders, because I knew if we could just get rid of the leaders, the troops would scatter." He said, "I personally fired my musket 17 times at you, and I commanded my braves to fire their muskets at you as well." And he said, "Finally, when I saw that our bullets had no effect on you, I told my braves to stop shooting." He says, "And today, sir, I came all this way just to meet the man that God would not let die in battle." Those are the type of men behind this country. This story was in all the history books up until 1948, and they decided they didn't need it anymore because it mentioned God so much. George Washington rose every morning at 4 a.m. for personal devotions, a Bible reading and prayer, and he did the same thing before he went to bed at night. During the battle at Valley Forge, a farmer wrote these words, how he heard a noise in the woods on his farm, and he went to investigate to see what it was. And when he came into a clearing, he found George Washington on his knees praying to God, while tears were streaming down his face and dripping off of his chin. He returned to his wife back at the farmhouse, and he says, "George Washington's going to succeed. George Washington's going to succeed." Why? Because he's got God on his side. Or he's on God's side. Thomas Jefferson said these words. He said, "Almighty God hath created the mind free. All attempts to influence it by temporal punishment or burdens are a departure from the plan of the holy author of our religion. God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are a gift of God?" Tell you what, this is a far cry from what we're hearing from our leaders in this day and age, especially during this 1992 campaign. I remember listening to President Reagan's acceptance speech at the 1980 Republican Convention. And after he finished his acceptance speech, he said these words. He said, "You know, I'm almost afraid to say this, but could we have a moment of prayer?" And then he bowed his head, and it was a silent prayer at that. He didn't hardly mention God or Jesus Christ. He just kind of said, "Amen," and stepped back off the platform. You know, after two terms in office, George Washington's farewell address, which was in all the history books up until about 40 years ago, said this. In his farewell address, which is very significant considering he was the father of our country, he said, "Do not ever let anyone claim to be a true American or claim to attribute American patriotism if they ever attempt to separate religion from politics." He said our country was founded on God, and we just can't get along without Him. Our forefathers sought God's face and approval for everything that they did. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Next of all, let's look at these men, these men's God, their God. Patrick Henry said this. He said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was not founded by religionists, but by Christians. Not all religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Now, these aren't the words of some preacher standing behind a pulpit on Sunday morning delivered by Pastor Wilson. This is a direct quote from Patrick Henry, one of our founding fathers. The God of the men who founded this country was Jesus Christ, and no other God but Him. Separation of church and state's all we ever hear anymore whenever the church tries to do anything or have a hand in, or say so in this country's politics or this nation's policies. But you know, 5 years after the First Amendment of separation of church and state, and it's not worded that way, and we'll get to that in a second, but 5 years after the First Amendment was written, the Supreme Court ruled that by our form of government, the Christian religion is the established religion. All denominations of Christians are placed on the same equal footing. Before arriving at the wording of the First Amendment, they went through 12 iterations and different wordings of how they should put it. And one of them was this: Congress will make no law establishing one denomination of Christians above another. Another one went like this: Congress will make no law establishing one society of Christians higher than another society of Christians. So they weren't concerned about the freedom of religion, about other religions other than Christianity, just the different denominations. And finally, they arrived at this wording: Congress will make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. You know, an 1804 dictionary defined religion as a Christian denomination. They just wanted to make sure that there was no state religion like they had in Great Britain, which they fled to come over here for their freedom in the first place, in which the Anglican Church was the state church and the state religion in English. That separation of church and state came from Thomas Jefferson. And it wasn't in the Constitution. It was during a speech that he gave when he received a letter in 1801 from the Danbury Baptist Association, who had gotten wind through some gossip, and they heard that the Congregationalist religion, the Congregationalism, would become the state religion. So they expressed their concern by writing Thomas Jefferson, who was the president at that time. And on January 1st, 1802, Thomas Jefferson addressed the Baptists, and he said this, quote, "The First Amendment has erected a wall of separation between church and state." And that's all you ever hear about in the courts today, and all you ever hear about quoted over the news media. But, the speech went on to say this, "But that wall is a one-directional wall to keep the government from running the church, but to make sure that Christian principles always stay in government." In 1878, the Supreme Court had to resurrect Jefferson's speech in a case which they called Reynolds versus the United States, in which case the Mormons were becoming prominent here in the western states, and they were practicing polygamy, and is it polygamy? Bigamy and polygamy. Anyway, they're marrying more than one wife, is what I'm getting at. So, and there were federal laws prohibiting bigamy and polygamy, I'm getting it. And so they went to the Supreme Court and started screaming separation of church and state, separation of church and state, in which they said bigamy and polygamy is part of our religion, and because of it, you're interfering with us. And the Supreme Court said this. They resurrected Jefferson's speech in 1802, and they read it in court, and they said this. They quoted Jefferson's speech, and the court read the rest of the speech, and then they came to this conclusion that Christian principles prohibit polygamy. They said that since Christian principles always should stay in government, and since bigamy and polygamy went against Christian principles, therefore Bigamy and polygamy is against the federal law of the United States of America, and they're forced to quit practicing it. They told the Mormons, you're not protected by this country's constitution. Now our country is a haven for not only Buddhists, Islamics, Hindus, Confucianists, and every other religion under the sun, but we also grant religious freedom to astrologers and satanic worshipers as well. Brethren, we slid a long way. When the Constitution Convention came together to form the Constitution, I heard some woman on KNX radio last night on our way home from the game, and she said this. She said that our Constitution came from the people who created or wrote our Constitution got their ideas from pagan Rome and not from the Bible. Well, let me read you this part of history. It says, when the Constitutional Convention came together to form the Constitution, they forgot to pray, which was very uncommon, especially in that day and age. In fact, they hadn't prayed for 5 weeks. At the end of 5 weeks, they were getting absolutely nowhere. They were arguing and bickering and fighting amongst themselves until finally Ben Franklin, who was 81 years old and was so sick that he had to be carried in to the floor and had to be helped up, stood to his feet and rebuked them. And this is what he said, quote, when we first started our government in 1774, we opened every meeting with prayer. And remember, he was 81 years old and he was so sick he had to be propped up. He said, in the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible and aware of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard and graciously answered. All of us who engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. And have we now forgotten this powerful friend, or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We've been assured in the sacred writings, sir, that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we will never succeed in this political building any better than those who try to build Babel. Quote, unquote. Benjamin Franklin. The convention, after this speech, they called a 3-day recess in which they brought in preachers from all over the countryside to preach to them, where they fasted and prayed and conducted a revival meeting. In some of their journals, our founding forefathers and some of those that helped write or were instrumental in writing our country's constitution said that they couldn't believe it when they came back after recess. The atmosphere was completely changed. It was completely different. He says we were agreeing with one another. He says we were coming together on all sorts of issues, and in less than a week's time, we had completed the Constitution of the United States of America. Their God wasn't Satan, it wasn't Buddha, it wasn't Confucius, it wasn't Muhammad. Their God was Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now let's look at their book. Political science professors at the University of Houston gathered over 15,000 documents which were written by the hand of our founding forefathers. In those documents, they found that 34% of the quotes by the founding fathers were directly from the Bible. And another 16% of their quotes were by men who were quoting the Bible. And therefore, they found that our founding forefathers quoted the Bible 94% of the time when they were conducting this nation's business when they founded this country. This was so well saturated into their beliefs that they the prerequisite to a law degree in our country during that time was a theology degree. During the first 160 years of this nation's history, he says, you want to be a lawyer? First you got to go to Bible college and get a theology degree. Why? Because they believe that you couldn't govern the people if you had no idea of what God wanted in His Word. Blackstone's Commentary, which was the lawyer's textbook for the first 160 years of this nation's history, read like this in the introduction of that textbook. And it said, quote, "If any law is ever passed in America which violates the principle of God's word, it is an invalid law and does not stand up in America." They said anything that God has already legislated on, our government is not free to legislate on. For instance, the Word of God has something to say about murder. "Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Capital punishment. He says, and things like that. He says, "Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery." And on down through the line. He says, if it's in God's Word, he says, we want it in this nation's government. He says, but the Scripture has nothing to say about regulating the import or export of wool. Therefore, we can govern and set laws concerning these laws that aren't written in the Word of God. Our three branches of government are unique from any other form of government on the face of this earth. You know where it came from? Our founding fathers found it in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22. The Lord is our judge, lawgiver, and our king. When they set up the separation of these three forms of government, they separated according to what they found in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 25. Kings, princes, and inhabitants. This form of government was found in the Bible. Tax exemptions for churches is just unheard of. Our neighbors to the north in Canada don't have it. Our neighbors to the south in Mexico don't have it. This is the only country that provides tax-exempt status for churches. You know where it came from? Ezra 7, verse 24. Congressmen would walk the floor of the House and say, "Look what I found in the Bible." The House would discuss it and vote it in as law. They said, if it is in the Bible, we want it in our government as well. The founding fathers started the American Tract Society, in which the founding fathers are the ones who authored the gospel tracts that the American Tract Society put out. They founded the American Bible Society, the Christian Constitutional Society, and the Philadelphia Bible Society. It was all founded by our nation's founding fathers. The Bible was our school's textbook for math, science, English, business, farming, ranching, as well as our laws. You know, in June 17th, 1963, the Supreme Court kicked it out. Kicked it out of our public schools. This book, which was our nation's textbook for so long, our government finally decided, well, we don't need it anymore, and booted it out. And boy, our country started going downhill ever since then. But you know, in 1991, because of the outcry of some people like this man called Burton, the Supreme Court ruled in the equal access case that our kids now in this day and age, and you never heard about this in the news media, it wasn't on the 6 o'clock news, at least I never heard about it, they said that now your kids can legally bring their Bibles to school, they can pray in school, as well as have Bible studies, worship services, and evangelistic services. And that's covered under our state's constitution, but you never hear about it anymore. They kind of keep a lid on those kind of things. As long as the kids initiated it and the parents and the teachers don't. Brethren, we need to take advantage of some of these laws. We need to sit on some of these laws. And the best tool that the devil uses is deceit and cover-up. Brethren, we have these rights. We ought to exercise them. And last of all, let's look at these founding fathers' nation. We looked at them. We looked at their God. We looked at their Bible. Now let's look at the nation as a result of what their convictions instituted. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 says this, "Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." America is the longest lasting form of government in this day and age on the face of this earth. France celebrated 200 years in 1989, but they have underwent over 7 forms of government, and we're still operating off of our first piece of paper. That's unusual, brethren. That's unheard of. Italy has seen over 48 forms of government. So why are we so successful? Well, in George Washington's official report to Congress concerning the plan that Benedict Arnold and Major Andre had in overthrowing this government, he took a look at their plan when it was finally uncovered miraculously, and this was his report since he was the commander-in-chief of our country. He had to give a report of what he found to Congress, and this is what he said. He said, "This plan was so well conceived that it should have worked. He says there is no way in the world humanly possible that this plan shouldn't have come to about. And he says if it had, West Point would have been overthrown and America would be no more. And he said this. He said that if God hadn't intervened, that no one would have caught it and America would be no more. This proves that America is the object of God's divine love. You know what Congress did after they got this report? They did what they always did in that day and age. They declared a national day of thanksgiving and prayer. So they either had a national day of thanksgiving and prayer or they had a day of fasting and prayer, depending on whether they wanted to ask God for something or thank God for something. And during this national day of thanksgiving and prayer, they asked the American people to do two things. First of all, to thank God for intervening in the overthrow of this government. And secondly, that Christianity would spread over the face of the whole world. These are some of the attitudes, philosophies that our founding fathers had. You know that the first Chief Justice, who was one of the three most instrumental men in our Constitution, his name was John Jay, and he was the first Chief Justice in our U.S. Supreme Court. And he said this, quote, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of a Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." How many of you ever heard in the news media, make sure you elect Christians in the 1992 campaign? Make sure you vote for a Christian for president in our next elections. Thomas Jefferson said this. He said, "The reason why Christianity is the best friend of government is that it is the only religion that deals with the heart. The Old Testament says, thou shalt not kill. But Jesus Christ said in the New Testament, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. If you take care of the hatred, you'll never reach the murder stage. The Old Testament says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus says, if you look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've already committed adultery. The Old Testament waits until the crime is committed. The New Testament says, cut it off at the pass. If you deal with men's hearts, he says, and then the laws of our country will work. He said that only Christianity can stop a crime before it happens. Why? Because it deals with the heart. John Adams said this. He said, "There is no government in the world big enough to make you do what's right. We don't have any government armed with power which is capable of contending with human passions if those human passions aren't bridled with morality and religion. Our Constitution is made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any other type. The only way our nation will work, brethren, is if its people are saved people, if its people are Christians and go by the laws and rules of this book, is the only chance that we have for the laws of our government to work." It was so well embedded into politics that the requirements for politicians who were elected into office was an oath. And this oath went like this. It varied a little bit from state to state. This one came from the state of Delaware. And if you were a politician elected to office in Delaware, you had to raise your right hand and repeat after me. "Everyone appointed to the public office must say this oath. I do profess faith in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ as His only begotten Son, and in the Holy Ghost. I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures in both the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration." Have you ever heard that lately? You know, I'll conclude with this. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 9, verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." The founders made this statement and said, "As nations cannot be rewarded or punished in the next world, so must they be in this. By an inevitable chain of causes and effects, providence punishes nations' sins by national calamities." They said this, since a country doesn't have a soul like the individual does, they're not going to resurrect your country like they're going to resurrect you in the last day and judge you according to your sins. They says that national sins are judged by national calamities. Therefore, the judgment on nations for their nation's sins is carried out now on earth while that nation is in existence. Thomas Jefferson said, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that His justice cannot sleep forever." But you, brethren, you're here, and if you're lost, you as an individual will stand before God at the resurrection for your own sins. You know, Patrick Henry gave us this memorable quote. He said, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of change or slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." John Paul Jones, when his ship, the Bonhomie Richard, was sinking in a battle with the British warship Serapis, at a point in time in that battle when their bows touched, John Paul Jones himself ran out on the bow and he took a rope and he lashed the two ships together while his was sinking. At that point, the British admiral cried out on deck to John Paul Jones and he said, "Sir, will you surrender?" John Paul Jones replied, "I have not yet begun to fight." And the Serapis was only one of 100 ships that he sunk during the time of the Revolutionary War. Nathan Hill, he said just before he was hanged as a spy, "I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country." Why were these men so unafraid to die for their country? Boy, that's a far cry from some of the film clips we see from Korea and Vietnam, and even over in the Persian Gulf War, where we see some of our soldiers hunkered down in some of those foxholes and they just raise up their machine gun over their head and just spray bullets to whom it may concern. If it hits somebody, praise the Lord. If not, at least I won't risk my own neck. You know why these men weren't afraid to die in battle? Because they knew where they were going when they did die. They knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. They believed in God. They believed that they were going to go to heaven. Therefore, to lose their life for a just and righteous cause seemed to be equitable. Let me ask you here this morning, brethren, if you took out a dollar bill, which I don't have one on me, and could read the inscription on the front of that dollar bill or on any coin that you have, it would read, "In God we trust." Our nation's forefathers trusted in God not only with their country but also with their souls. And I tell you what, if you ever want to walk the streets of gold with some of those brave men who wrote our Declaration of Independence and our Constitution, who gave their lives for this country, you got to be born again just like they were born again. And you got to trust God with your soul just like they trusted God with their soul. Let's stand and sing a hymn of invitation. Let's sing hymn number 123. Let's sing on the first. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal. Sing on the second. Close, Mary, play softly. This song is talking about our God. I'm telling me tell you here this morning, God's not dead. God isn't just some fairy tale, some myth that lived in the past. God is still alive today, and God still is governing in our lives as well as in our nations. If you're here this morning, if you know this God, if you trusted His Son Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you just raise your hand? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just raise your hand. It's a testimony. Testimony. Hands going up all over the place. I tell you what, you're in a church this morning where people appreciate the way that God has governed in the affairs of men, especially in this country, and how we're able to enjoy His divine providence and His hand in our lives, not only physically, but spiritually as well. Here this morning I saw every hand go up, and I trust that all of you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're saved. You're going to go to heaven when you die. But I tell you what, if there's any doubt in your mind, any doubt at all, Why don't you come forward, and I'll put you with somebody who can crack open the Bible and show you verses of Scripture, not of what we think, but what God says, and how you can know for sure that when you die, you'd go to heaven, spend eternity with Him. If you're like that this morning, or if God's spoken to your heart on something else, tell you what, just slip out of your seat, make your way down the aisle, come forward. The altar is open. Help yourself as we sing on the third. Before the hills is understood, for earthly Savior bring, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. Sing out on the last. Heavenly Father, we're thankful so much, Lord, for the way that You blessed us. God, we're thankful for bringing these words to mind, Lord God, that have been so long buried in the ancient archives of this country. God, I pray, Lord, You'd resurrect more documents like this, Lord, which would show us our heritage, Lord, so that we can appreciate it more. And God, we're thankful, Lord God, and hope that You bless this country, God. And God, I pray that You keep it safe and keep it alive, Lord, at least till the rapture comes. God, I pray, Lord, I know that all you hear about is what's on TV and the radio, and God, we know who controls them. But God, we also know that there are churches like this, embedded in this country, all over this land, Lord, in every city of every state across the U.S., that are preaching and teaching otherwise, God. And God, I pray that You bless us for that. And bless us for the missionaries that we support overseas, Lord God, and the preeminence that we give our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that You look down upon this country, have pity on us, have mercy on us, Lord God. And Father, I pray that You help us to stand up against the temptations that are offered to us by this world, the flesh, and the devil. And God, I pray, Lord, I pray that at least in our own hearts, the American flag and the bald eagle will remain our symbols of freedom instead of sex and money like the rest of this world is run to. God, I ask Your blessing now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day.